Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. This four-part series is titled 72 Hours, 3 Days That No One Remembers. We'll take a closer look at the stories of the last Monday through Wednesday of Jesus' life here on earth in light of the growing tension and expectation that surrounded them. So join with us now as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's message.
The darkness turns to gray as those first shafts of light start to light up the horizon. The cities are quiet. They will be for at least a few more minutes. But if you happen to roam through them, you can feel the cold off the cobblestone right up through the sandals, and it looks almost like a refugee camp. Every corner, every nook, every cranny, every shadow, every tarp, every overhang has people huddled there, sleeping together to keep warm. Doorways, hallways are packed. The amount of just equipment out in the streets, and carriages and buggies and carts and donkeys and horses. And if you didn't have a clue what was going on, you would know just right off the bat, something's different about this place. As that light starts to make his way up over the Middle Eastern hills, as the street now starts to become busy with business, with people like that, there's things to sell, there's hungry mouths to feed, there's things to trade, there's bartering going on, and the cobblestone starts to come alive. Windows start to open, candles are put out, and the crowd starts to rush back. We looked last week that this little city has grown probably around 3 million, maybe up to as much as 3.5 million people. For this week, for this time. And no matter where you go, it's inescapable. There's a conversation. Some are stating facts. Some are quoting history. Some are just arguments and squabbles. Some have turned into heated debates of could he be or couldn't he be and why not. And this little city on a hill called Jerusalem has erupted. It happens once a year anyway. We talked about that, Passover. That time for 1,446 years, they've been celebrating their God delivered them from Egypt. And it's also a promise that their God will deliver them again, and now they're under Roman rule. But see, 2 days ago, it shifted everything. 2 days ago, amidst this patriotism, amidst this crowd, amidst everyone's mind turning to God and anti-Roman, amidst that, he rides into town. The one that has walked on water, the one that has fed 5,000 people out of a lunchbox, the one that healed the blind, the ones that's cured leprosy, the one that's raised the dead, he comes into town. And as he rides, we look at the cheers and the chants, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now. He goes to the temple after this entry and just looks around and goes back. That first morning, we're looking at these 72 hours, those 3 days in between. That first morning, he gets up. On the way to the temple, he's got his disciples with him. He goes to a fig tree that doesn't have figs, and he curses it. May no one ever eat from you again. Odd. Walks into the temple, sees what's going on, and he busts the place up. He tears it apart. He kicks out all those that are stealing and thieving and ripping people off. The one place the whole world should be looking at this time for love and justice has turned into a crooked swap meet, and he's had enough. And as he tips over the money changers and those selling doves and those that were traveling through and making shortcuts of life and religion, as he rids all that, he starts to teach, and that's day one. And on this morning with the cobblestone, as the street comes up, you know there has to be conversations. Who do you think he is? What do you think he's going to do? Did you were there yesterday? I had people come and tell me. I heard their stuff all over the floor and people were yelling, screaming, and he just emptied the whole place out. And then when the crowd was left, he just taught them the type of stuff that, I mean, he stood all day just listening and learning. He couldn't get enough of. Were you there? I wasn't there. I heard it, seen it. Who do you think he is? Do you think he's coming back? Well, he's got to come back. You don't do that day one and day two. He's got to come back. Something's got to happen. And I'm sure amidst the breakfast, and I'm sure amidst the dates, the figs, or whatever you're eating, and the toast just kind of on the corner of your mouth, everyone's got an eye at the city gate. Is he coming in? Is he coming in? We looked at he had a small delay because on his way in that morning, they passed the tree that was withered. And Peter goes, hey, isn't that the one you yelled at yesterday? And he's like, yeah. And a great lesson about something that's supposed to bear fruit or gave the appearance of being fruitful and coming up empty. And Jesus is enough. So there's a small delay. I'm sure they stopped at a different tree for breakfast. They got something on this morning. And on the way into town, it starts. He comes wanting to teach. He comes wanting to share. He comes wanting people to know this is the heart of your God. And it's not just your God. It is the God for everyone. And he comes knowing somewhere this clock's got to be ticking in his head. The hours are running down. 72 to 70 to 68 to 64 to 57 to 52. It's close. The last few days, he'll let himself be taken and have no control over, even though he's going to show he's the one in control. He's got to know walking in as this street, as this community, as this city jam-packed starts to buzz with noise and communication and thoughts. He has got to know 24 left. And then one more 24. 2 days. Everything I'm about has to be accomplished now in 2 days. And on his way to teaching, we find the story. In that scene, at that time, in that place, a script that you couldn't write even if you wanted to. The apex of all history, 100 years of his people's enslavement, 300 years of people writing about a coming Messiah who's supposed to be phenomenal, do awesome things, and regain power. 300 years of waiting. He picks the week where the entire nation is celebrating a promise that God will come back to ride into town. Whew. Mark 11, verse 27, we pick it up. I've briefly given you the two previous days. If you want to take out your note sheet and follow around, I know we usually do a lot of fill in the blanks. I'm not down on people that love fill in the blanks. It's great. I like filling in the blanks. I'm just lazy for these three series. And this going on. It's a better way. I just want to do a narrative. You write down some authority, John, Vineyard, Servant's Heir. That's all you got. If something on there you want to write it down, because there's no blanks until we get to the end. I want you to take this story, see this story, and in the midst of it write down, I never saw that before. Or what's this about? And what do we do? In Mark 11, 27, there I did my disclaimer. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They ask. And who gave you authority to do this? All right. He'll walk in that place, undoubtedly, that cloister on the other side. It's got 162 columns. They're 6 feet wide. They're 30 feet tall. It's that outside courtyard of the temple. It's where the teaching was done. The communicating was done. It's where those met and gathered and talked about issues that needed to be talked about. Undoubtedly, he is there. And amidst the columns and the crowd, and I'm sure as he got close enough for eyesight, people started crowding. What direction does it look like he's going? I got to get there. Some people want to learn. Some people just want to see. Some people just want to know, man, if something's about to happen, I want to say I was here. You know they already got carts outside with little Jerusalem t-shirts. I was here when? And they're selling those things out there. You know people are starting to capitalize on this one way or another. No, he couldn't be. There's no way he is. No, I promise you he is. He might be. And it's all waiting. And as he walks up, man, through those columns, on his heart I know is about teaching because it's what he's going to try to do over and over and over again. They get to him first. The Pharisees, the elders, the teachers of the law, they make up a group called the Sanhedrin. Most of the time they're in opposition with each other. They're the three main parties of Jewish leadership. Sanhedrin is the ruling body for your nation. Sure, you're under Roman rule, but Romans allowed you to have your own leaders to, you know, handle all your squabbles, and these are them. And they show up. I think you can tell by the amount of coffee cups they have behind them and the bags under their eyes, they spent all night on this one. I think once this guy rides into town and tears up their temple, yeah, you call an all-nighter. Cell phones are coming out. Martha, might not be home tonight. Kiss the kids. Something's going on. I think we'll be here a while. And all night long, you know they've had to be in their groups arguing, what do we do with this guy? What's this guy about? Who does he think? Let's get him. We left last time once he tore up the place that they decided, look, we got to find a way to kill him. That's it. And before we allow him to teach, before he comes up and sets up shop, let's just stop it right here, right now. How can we do it? And I'm sure there's all kinds of questions and debates, but you got to be careful. I mean, look at the crowd. Look at the Jewish people. They hunger for this guy, the teaching he has. I mean, they are glued to him. Wherever he goes, he has hundreds following. He causes thousands to go out in the wilderness and sit there through breakfast, lunch, and dinner in 3 days. Let's be careful how we do this. We got to do this in a way that makes us still look good. This whole thing is a powder keg. One wrong move, one spark. And the question they come up with all night long, I love it. By what authority are you doing these things?
That's the best you got? Your ruling party stayed up all night and that's the best you got?
And yet to the ears of Jesus, I think he understood, oh, well, that's a loaded question. Somewhere he walks and somewhere in their group, and one was probably appointed to do the speaking, and he walks up, hey, we just want to know, by what authority have you done these things? The last 2 days we talked about riding into town, people chanting, save us now, bring the kingdom of David, you got the power of God. Yeah, I mean, that's blasphemy. Coming into our house and telling us what we should be doing and changing everything. Basic English, who do you think you are? And then another one steps up and goes, yeah, and who do you think you are?
Time out. Hey, I thought I was going to do the talking. What's this? Because that's what it is. They ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? And then they ask, and who gave you authority to do this? It's like, look, all night, we had this out, guys.
Who do you think you are to ride into our town, our life, and demand things that are going to change? Who do you think you are to come in and tell us the way we've been doing things is wrong? Who do you think you are? Now, here's the problem. He claims to be the Son of God. That's blasphemy. You can find him, that's payable by death. Even in a crowd that loves him, they're not sure what to do with this guy yet either. And he claims that I am from God, I'm God's son, and well, you've just given the leaders a right to take you away. He doesn't claim that. You can say he's a madman, he's a lunatic, and just get him out of here. You're wrecking the services. Check. So they thought. Things were okay before Sunday, weren't they? I mean, not great, but things were okay. And with what I've been given in life, I did a pretty good thing with it, haven't I? And with the position I have and the authority I have, I've done okay, haven't I? And who do you think you are? Remember, when we go back and read these stories, I want you to constantly remember, if this is truly God's Son, God Himself in the flesh, and God's heart doesn't change the way He feels and deals with His people, then what Jesus is doing with them, He's probably doing with us. And haven't you found yourself there? Whoa. God wants me to do what with my relationship? God wants me to do what with my sexuality? Come on. I mean, that's 2000. Yeah, it's archaic. God wants me to do what with my finances? God wants me to do what with my family? God wants me to see my life as His... Whoa. Hey, you want to ride in here and add to our numbers and make things good? Hey, you got all the freedom in the world. You want to come in and start changing my life? Making claims on it? Who do you think you are? See, I guess the question's not that far off, is it? And I love His answer. And Jesus replied, I will ask you one question.
Don't you like that?
Man! I love the way this guy is so cold and calculated and what he does. And in the midst of them coming and crowd coming and fever pitch and checkmate and this is your life on the one way or another, you got to answer the question. One way or another, you're gone. You're out of here, buddy. So there you go. Who do you think you are? And he's all, grasshopper. Because you know he's pulling one of those. Allow me to ask you a question. It's like getting to the top of the mountain, the little guru guy that you made the path all the way up to, and you're like, what's the purpose of life? And he's like, oh, when north wind blow, what shade does rock give?
I'll just make my way down now.
Checkmate is on the table. He goes, no, I will ask you a question. And you know some people in the crowd have got to be going, eh. That's the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling of 71 elders. That's all. Hey, answer the question. He's like, no. Let me ask you a question. Oh, they might have stayed up all night, but they weren't ready for this one. Answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. He's not evading the question. He's not ducking it. Look, let me just ask you a question, then I'll totally answer your question.
Should we do it? You're the one talking now. Oh, now I'm the one talking.
All right, what's your question?
John's baptism.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. You got life or death on the line and you want to know about some guy's baptism? Hey, anybody there at church when John got baptized? Did you guys see that? Answer that, and then I'll talk to you if you want.
What? John's baptism. And they have to discuss this. Verse 31, they discussed this among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, then he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people because everyone held that John was really a prophet. John's baptism. Just answer me. What John was doing when John was baptizing people, you know, before I came, was he doing that with God's power or was he just working on his own? Just answer that and then I'll answer your question. Give me a second. And they get their little group. John's baptism. We'll just say it was for men. Oh, look at the crowd. He's a martyr. Herod had his head chopped off and carried into one of his drunken feasts on a platter. Okay, whether you liked or didn't like him as a prophet, when the ruling party does that to one of your guys, he becomes a hero. He stands up against Roman rulers, gets his head cut off for it, and now he is a martyr. No one talks about John the Baptist. And yet John claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, God's son. Told his disciples that, told the crowd that. Look, here comes the Lamb of the world. Take away the sins of the world. Well, if we say John was just a man doing it by himself, the crowd's going to kill us. If we say God, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him? Because he said I was... So they come up with this. So they answer Jesus. The guy comes up. All right, we don't know. Bishop, Queen, 7. Yeah, I don't know. It's like, we don't have that. And for your ruling party to have a question posed to him in front of the crowd in the temple courts to say, yeah, we got to get back to you on that one. The humiliation that had to bring. We don't know. And I love Jesus. Well, then neither am I going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. You can't ask a simple question. Why should I be answering simple questions? We're going to be over here talking about you for a while. John's baptism. John claimed I was the Son of God. John claimed the Messiah. John claimed that I... Now, what is it? And the religious leaders are so worried about the crowd, they realize we can't get out of this. And as they walk away, Jesus has the opportunity now to teach. It's what he wanted to do. It's what he came for. And I love the story. Then he began to speak to them in parables, stories, earthly stories that have some heavenly spiritual meaning. And I love the way this guy is. In the midst of, we've already gone through 24 hours. He's got 48 left. In the midst of that day, maybe early morning, mid-morning by this time, in the midst of knowing he's got 2 days left to get everything off of his chest, off his heart, and off his mind, that what the people need to hear before he knows the cross is waiting at them this week, and the story's about to prove it. In the midst of that, he busts out flannel graph and starts doing stories. Little felt boards, start sticking little things up there. I love the way this guy, this God, dealt with us. In the midst of trying to get trapped in a life or death question, now he turns around and goes, can I just tell you guys a story? And the crowd's got to sit. And here it goes. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press, and he built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. In the midst of death threat, in the midst of his life on the line, and every word counts. Guys, let me tell you a story. Let's say this guy came and bought a bunch of land and set up a vineyard, planted it, the best of vines, got walls around it, gave it all the protection it needed, did the wine press, the vat. I mean, it's state-of-the-art winery equipment. This guy had it loaded. It even had the tower for the people that worked there to be able to stay and to be able to watch and guard the whole thing. Say that happened and he went away. And in that day and time, everyone would get it. In that day and time, everyone would click. I know now we're like, what is he telling wine stories in the middle of the temple for? Because right out through those colonnades, if you looked at the hill, all you saw was vineyards. And they understood tenant farming back then. Most of them not able to own their own land, but most of them running someone else's land. And a lot of those owners were distant people. A lot of them were rather wealthy Jewish men or women that decided not to live in the harsh Palestine climate. And so, hey, you run it for us. Just keep sending us the profit stuff. And now under Roman rule, a lot of Romans would come and take land. Of course, they're not going to live out there. They're going to enjoy all the freedom and wealth of the Roman Empire, but it's nice to have their own winery. I mean, that's just a cool thing to say. Good stuff. Where'd you get this from? Oh, that's from my winery down by Jerusalem. Really? So it's a story, as they say it. It's on everyone. He's like, hey, let me tell you a story. Some guy down here off the 78 sets up a gas and sip. Gets the pumps ready, fully loads the tanks, does all the shelves, slurping machines are all running. Tells someone else, hey, look, just run it for me. I'm going to go out. I'm going to live in Arizona, like the heat. We get that. Here's what I'll twist. At harvest time, verse 2, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And that sound just kind of bounces off the columns in the temple. Well, we were following you so far, but my goodness, I've never...
Shh, he's teaching. Shh, his lips are still moving.
And this thing's just turned. He sent one of his couriers back to say, hey, okay, I know you've got a great season. You've crushed, you got it, you're selling the wine. I just want to come back for my portion of it. And when his courier comes in with that, they take him, beat him up, and they kick him out. Now back then, that crowd's got to go, that's unheard of. Who would ever? Gets better. Verse 4. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head. And they treated him shamefully. Okay, that's not funny, I know. But it's like they beat up another guy and the crowd's like, oh. He's like, okay, something's got to be more severe. The next one, they punched in the head. Oh. It's one thing to get hit in the chest or something. It's another thing to get hit in the head. We all know that. It's just they hit in the head and they treated him shamefully. I don't know, that's just my humor. Sorry. Verse 5. He sent still another, and that one they killed. And then he sent many others. And some of them they beat, others they killed. At this point, the crowd is just stone silent. At this point, everyone's just wrestling with this. This doesn't make any sense at all. It's just there's no absolutely no reason. He set you up with everything, the best of the vines, and he got the tower, he got the wine press, he had the walls. I mean, it was state-of-the-art equipment. He gave it to you to run, and he just asked for a portion of it. He hasn't asked for everything. He hasn't tried to kick you out. He just has come back to claim what's his. I mean, it's all his, but he's come back just to claim a portion of what's his, and that's what you've done with the servant, and the next servant, and the next one, and now you've killed him, or you beat him up, you kicked them all out. That's just, what? And always with Jesus' stories, as soon as you think, all right, it can't get any worse, he always has that little click, where things become almost unbelievable. Maybe why they're called parables. Verse 6, he had one left to send, a son. It was a son whom he loved. And he sent him last of all, saying, they're going to respect my son. Word keeps coming back to the absent owner. Word keeps coming back, not the courier, not what's due to him, but word keeps coming back. Hey, you know why he's a long time in coming? We found out they took him outside in the city and buried him. We'll send someone else out there and find out what's going on. And that guy comes back just beat up and torn up. And servant after servant after servant. The Bible says he sent many others. And finally he looks around and realizes that's all my good men. But I got a son I love. Surely, once they see this is my flesh and blood, this is my son, surely they're going to get it now and say, wow, the owner means business. You see where it's going? I know they do. But the tenants said to one another in verse 7, this is the heir? Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they threw him out of the vineyard. So the tenants decided, look, this is the heir to the kingdom, this is the heir to the throne, this is the heir to the vineyard. Man, if we just kill him, then it's all ours. It's a quick decision, they kill him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? I don't know if he allowed time for conversation. I don't know if Jesus was much of a small group. Hey, right now, turn around groups of three or four. Just come up with one or maybe the top three things you think this owner should do. Oh, it's clear what the owner should do. It's a rhetorical question. What do you think the owner's going to do? He's talking to a population that understands tenant farming. The majority of them probably in one way or another are involved with it. They're seeing the hills outside the temple that are filled with it. And yet he is saying a story that they have never heard or probably even conceived of in their lifetime. See, the story usually goes, you send someone for the prophet and the people that have been cheating are trying to hold back and you kill them up, you beat them up and you kick them outside and you find someone else to run the joint. Those stories are familiar. There's stories of people not being able to pay and a new manager has to come in and the owner goes, that's it. Man, I sent you at harvest, you don't give me anything, you guys are gone, someone else come in. There's stories about people being killed for not giving the owner what he wants. But I don't think they had any story in their culture, in their time, that had servant after servant after servant after servant being beaten up or killed, and then the son being sent and that being killed. It is unheard of. What do you think the owner's going to do? He's going to come, and he's going to kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. See, haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. You got a question for me? All right, I'll answer your question. Just ask me one simple thing. John's baptism. Was that of God? Was he doing what God wanted to do, or was that of men? Oh, don't got the answer? All right, I can't get back to your question. Hey guys, while I got your attention though, let me tell you a little story about a vineyard and an absentee owner and what's setting up and the people that are killed and beaten up and then they send the son and what happens. Oh, and they are fuming. There's a few things you got to understand. All through Psalms, all through Isaiah, on Jeremiah, Israel is always referred to, God's people is always referred to as his vineyard. They know what he's talking about. In fact, turn with me. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Great big book in the middle of the Bible, Psalms, just to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Once again, Jesus stands in their temple and he starts quoting their scripture, their prophet, from 700 years earlier. He tells a story, and we might be able to make some sense out of it. If not, it's going to come. But as he tells the story, everyone there is getting this loud and clear. And as he's done with the story, I think it's the first time Jesus no longer has his audience's full attention. Their eyes have all drifted to that group in the long flowing robes, realizing, this was about you. And also realizing this is about us. Because Isaiah 5 says this, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of all the stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it only yielded bad fruit. Is this sounding familiar at all? 600 years ago, he's pulling this thing out. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it already? It was state of the art. It was set up for success. Those are my words, by the way. Verse 4. Oop, we did that. Verse 5. Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I'm going to take away its hedge and it'll be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns are just going to grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Well, Jesus isn't doing an original story at all. With 2 days left, he says, guys, you got to get this. Let me use a story you're familiar with and a situation you're familiar with. An owner planted a vineyard, and the way he starts talking about setting up and the best of everything, they realize, hey, this has always been about us. We've always used this story about our nation. In fact, four of the prophets have always talked about the vineyard, always referring to us as God's vineyard. And so now we break it down. Now he sends his servants, one after another after another. I've sent my prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I mean, just start going down the list. What'd you guys do with what God gave you? You beat up the prophets. You've kicked them out. You've laughed at them. You've killed some of them. What happened with John the Baptist? So finally the owner said, I have a son left. I have one boy who I love. It's the heir to the throne, the heir to the kingdom. I will send him, and surely, surely they got to listen. You see what he's done? In that week, at that time, people have got to start elbowing each other. People's eyes have got to get big. I told you he was the one. He's claiming to be that son, the heir. He's claiming to be the last. He's claiming to be that Messiah we've been looking for. I told you, shut up, listen, scroll down. Hosanna, don't start it now. You missed the parade, just deal with it. He is standing there recognizing, I am the son, but do you also see what he's saying? He is also there claiming, I know you're going to kill him too. People, whatever happens this week, make no doubt about it, he's saying, I'm the one in charge. And so what's God going to do? God's going to destroy that vineyard and give all that was supposed to come to it to everyone else. It's only going to be about 3, at the most 4 decades after this. Titus, the Roman general, will ride into this area and destroy the walls and the vineyards and the temple. 1.1 million Jewish people will die. And the Jewish nation will be scattered in a way that we continue to see today. And he stands among the 162 columns with the crowd and the religious leaders, letting them know, this is it. This is it. And they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But once again, the leaders were afraid of the crowd. What do you do when you ever get to a place in life where you feel like God is telling you to do something? Because people, let me once again just encourage you, you always have a choice. God is never going to spiritually hijack you. And they are sitting there convicted with, wow, for 1,000 years, that's what we've been doing. For 1,000 years, God has been trying to tell his people, this is the heart of God, and you've been making it into religion. For 1,000 years, God's been saying, look, this is what I want. I want love and justice. And you've been making it about you. And now that I send my son, your question is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to ride into my life, my town, my business, my relationships, my finances, my thoughts, my entertainment? Who do you think you are to demand that I submit everything to you and Hosanna and Lord? Who do you think you are? And his response, can I tell you a story? It's going to take a little while. But it's going to tell you who I think I am. And he sits there in the temple, and now he flips it. And everyone is sitting there, and he is saying, who do you think you are? My prophets, my people, my priests, my kings, everyone that came with what God wanted you to do, everyone that came and said God wanted ownership of your life, yes, he's demanding that, but he has given you everything, and he's just asking for a portion back. And now I'm here to say, I am the son and I know what's going to happen to me. So who do you think you are? I love the way the whole question gets flipped. Do you see that? They sit there and go, who do you think you are? And he has the story simply to say, there's who I am. Now, who do you think you are? To take all that God has given you and say, this is mine. I mean, I'm the one that work it. I'm the one that's dealing with it. I'm the one with the gifts. I'm the one with the talents. And God's far away, isn't he? I mean, I know he's there somewhere and supposedly watches us, but he's far away. And we're really pretty much absent of his authority and power, aren't we? I mean, we're left with some words and some people like me telling stories and we all share in that in growth groups, but he's a distant owner, isn't he? You see how the whole thing starts to fit? And it's afternoon. And we won't hit the next three. We'll save that for next week because it's, wow. We haven't heard the last of this group. And if you're kind of liking the way he's dealing with the crowd and the stress and the level of tension in the city, you're going to love the way he finishes out day 2. But for now, what do we do with this? taking it home, here's a couple things. Number one, get the blanks out. Got something to write, something to think about here. Realize this, God has given you everything that you need to produce fruit. God has given you everything that you need for the purpose that He wants you to do. Isn't that how the story starts? An owner has just got a vineyard. No, not just a vineyard. An owner got a great vineyard. Not just a great vineyard. He put a wall around it. I mean, he's got his protection around it. You know what? He's also got his supply in the middle of it, though. I mean, he's also got it. Everything is primed. And he's also got a tower. He's got this thing is at everything for success. That should stop right there and encourage you. I honestly believe God has given you everything that you need for whatever He wants you to do in life. Your legacy, what you are supposed to do and accomplish on this earth, you've already got it. And yet I know we're bombarded with what we don't have and what I don't get and what I still need, but I promise you, you already got it. Here's the problem. Once I have this life and everything that God has given me, I make it my life. Because He's out there, okay? And this is Chris's life. And I manage it. I run it. And yet I forget that God expects a return. I love this story because God doesn't come back and say, now that I've given to you for a while, I want everything back. Okay, now I understand the resentment. But the story, every single person, was simply that He sent tenants to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. I just am asking for what is rightfully mine. That's the owner. The story isn't about some absurd owner that demands everything. The story is about an owner that is simply asking what every owner has a right to ask. I expect a return. I expect now that I've given you life and everything that you need for it, I expect now that life bears fruit for me. Ooh, see the way this thing starts to fit? A tree that doesn't bear fruit withers. A temple that's not being fruitful, not doing love and justice. People, God is going to get kicked out. Now we got a story about a vineyard that's not being fruitful. Wow, this guy's better than I thought. This guy's trailing his theme, his heart in the last 72 hours, all the way through these 72 hours. From actions to tree to parable, I am God, owner. I have given you life and everything you have. And yes, now I'm claiming that I deserve a portion of that back. It's a story that shows us God's generosity in setting you up for success. It's a story that shows His trust. That's what boggles me. That God has given you life and He trusts you with it. That God doesn't have a 5 p.m. Friday appointment with you just saying, okay, the last 6 days, how'd you do? I'll meet you next Friday, get some of this done. God has given each one of you life and saying, I trust you with it. For good or bad, it's your choices. These people, it shows how much He's willing to trust. It also shows God's patience. I am sending someone over and over. How many times has God been in your life? How many times has He come? How many times have you felt God just knocking or urging or pushing and prodding? When if He really is God, and that's a choice you have to make, but if this guy really is God, He has every right to step in and say, show over. One servant, one time, that's it. You don't come through, show over. And the patience that this story is showing about God, a patience that allows me to be a Christian today when I have no right to be following God, let alone being with God's people, let alone being up in the hot lights in front of God's people. That is just overwhelming patience and grace. And yet a story about God's timing and justice. It's forcing the issue. On your second thing, I'm taking it home. Once again, Jesus forces the issue of liar, lunatic, or Lord. Isn't that what He's doing? It's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis. Is He going to be liar? Is He going to be a lunatic? Or is He going to be a Lord? He is standing right there in the temple in front of everyone, claiming to be the heir, God's loved son, the last chance. What are you going to do with that? I love the way C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about this being a great human teacher. He has not left that choice open for us. 3 days left, he stands and says, I am the Son, I'm the last, I am God's Son. That's who I am. Now, who do you think you are? And you can't just say he was a great prophet because your food for thought, the questions if you want to take this week and look at it, are loaded with verse after verse after verse after verse after verse of this guy claiming to be Son of God. And if he wasn't, then what a lunatic. And if he was, then what do you do with it? Because if he was, then the stories must be true. And if the story's true, especially this one, then yeah. I love the way Spurgeon wrote. He goes, this son was the final messenger. There would be no other. Either they would accept the message of the son or face certain judgment. If you do not hear the well-beloved son of God, you have refused your last hope. He is God's ultimatum. Nothing remains when Christ is refused. No one else can be sent. Heaven itself contains no further messengers. If Christ is rejected, then your hope is rejected. Don't you love that? If he is really who he's saying he is, heaven contains no more messengers. The final thing was the Son. And that alone is what you're going to be judged on. We always talk about giving God the steering wheel of your life here. About asking God into your life and making Him Lord. And you give God the steering wheel of your life. But I want to make this real clear. It's your next blank here. Giving God the steering wheel of your life makes Him Lord. Not a chauffeur. Okay? I want God to be my chauffeur. I want to give God my life as long as He blesses me and does what I want and takes me where I want Him to take. And there's my dreams and there's, and drive on, buddy, and take a left. Woo, it's great with God as a chauffeur. Giving God the steering wheel of your life, that little phrase we use here means you give Him your life. It's the next blanks. It isn't just giving God the wheel, but the ownership and the authority to drive the car. You turn it all over to Him. They were waiting for God to be a chauffeur. You come in, let's see, you set up a great kingdom, you take care of the Romans, you put us back in power, we're feared by everybody around us, snap, snap, go Messiah, go. And he goes, look. I'm Lord. I'm not a chauffeur. You give God the wheel of your life, that's not just, wow, finally I got a God that's going to make things okay. Are you kidding me? It's, wow, I yield everything I am and everything He says to do, I follow in obedience. He is owner. He is Lord. What should have happened? What should have happened is the owner sent the first tenant and they willingly said, you want how much? No, I'm giving you much more. You have set me up with so much success and life and joy. And look at the tower and the vat and the walls and how much? Just take it. Here's what you asked for, but here's other. Just take it. In fact, I want to go myself and just say, hey, owner, here, man, just thanks. Thanks for allowing me to live in your kingdom and in your vineyard and to do what I'm allowed to do. And just thanks for the way you set it up. Thanks. That is what was supposed to happen. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, we are bought with a price. Don't you know that your body is not your own? And he knows, 3 days, I'm paying for this. And I want it ringing through your head. I am last hope, last chance. I am owner. And I have every right to ask. And my response should be, God, yes, because of your patience and your mercy and your generosity, whatever you ask, whatever you want, who am I to call the shots? Are you there? They weren't. But he has patience. For those who say, I can't call you lunatic, I can call you liar, and that's your choice, and be fine and go. Like it or not, he's still God. But somewhere in the middle of day two, he forces the issue. We're going to take about a 15-minute break, grab something to eat. We'll be back here. We'll meet you on column number 32. We'll pick up kind of where we left off. Until then, I want you guys just to go and think about what I've just said. That's all I'm saying about it. From here on out, the choice is simply yours. I'm going to take you back 1,000 years. I'm going to quote 700 years of your prophets and 600 years of your prophet. I'm going to quote the cornerstone. My gosh, you guys got to know that. I'm going to set it up by showing you the temple, the tree, now showing the questions, and now I'm going to tell you a story, okay? Go and think about it. Do something with it. I'll be back. But the choice, whether you want to come back or not, well, that choice is going to be yours. And the clock ticks. And there's a small break. And we'll pick it up then. And God, between now and then, may we be a people that know You are Lord. You are Christ. You are Son of God. And you don't ask anything that you have no right to ask. And God, it's not who do you think you are, but who do we think we are? In light of who you are and what you've done, to ever, ever stand in the way and say, I make the calls. May this be a week of figuring that out. To may you continue to take us through these days and show us your heart and what we do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.